We are continuing the series on the Holy Spirit that Pastor Gary has started in the last 2 weeks. And so, because I was coming to speak, he sent me the sermons, and I did listen to them. So the sermons are online. And from Gary's sermons, I just want to do a quick review. We know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not an add-on, it's not less than, but the Holy Spirit is God who we worship. Now, the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit, does anyone know what it is? Did you guys talk about that? I forget in the sermon. It's ruach, which means air in motion. That's what the word Holy Spirit means, air in motion. And I remember Gary talking about that in the sermon, that the Holy Spirit is always in motion. He's always moving and doing things. And in the Old Testament, we see what? The Holy Spirit is involved in creation, right from the beginning, right? The Holy Spirit is there in creation. The Holy Spirit also comes upon people in the Old Testament and gives them power, right? Power to do certain tasks or abilities. The Holy Spirit also comes upon people in the Old Testament and gives them a prophetic voice to speak on behalf of God. So the Holy Spirit is a helper, right? That's one of the ways the Holy Spirit is described in the New Testament. Jesus says is a helper. And in the Old Testament, though, we see that the work of the Spirit is limited. It's limited to certain people, for certain tasks, for a certain time. Okay, so not everybody in the Old Testament encounters the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we fast forward to the New Testament, and we see Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit after his baptism, right? So he's baptized in water, and as he comes up, what's the image? It says the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. Now, a dove is just a fancy pigeon. I don't like pigeons very much, but in this case, I'll go with it, okay? So, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, and immediately in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to do different things, to preach the gospel, to set captives free, to open the eyes of the blind." So Jesus acknowledges that, you know what, his ministry is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so all the acts of Jesus, all the words of Jesus are infused and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then what you guys talked about last week was Jesus says to the disciples, "Listen, I'm ascending back to the Father, and you're going to carry on my work that I have started, but I'm not going to leave you alone," right? Jesus promises to give them the same Holy Spirit that is within him is going to come upon the disciples and the early church. And the Holy Spirit is going to do what? It's going to give them power to witness, right? Power to witness. And so Jesus doesn't leave them alone. He says, "Guys, you're going to continue on my work, and you're going to do it with the same Holy Spirit." And so Acts chapter 2, the early church is gathered, maybe in a room like this, maybe a little bit bigger. There's about 120 of them, so this room would be a little cramped. But as they're worshiping, as they're in prayer, what happens? They hear a loud sound, and they see fire on top of each other. And it says the Holy Spirit comes, and they're baptized. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. So in the New Testament, we see now that the Holy Spirit is poured out on everyone who believes in Christ. So in the Old Testament, it was limited to a few people for certain tasks. Now in the New Testament, every believer has access to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in the New Testament gives people the power to witness, as Jesus said. It also gives them a prophetic voice. So now the whole church is a prophetic body. And the evidence of that in Acts chapter 2 was that they speak in other tongues, which is just a prophetic message. And Gary's going to talk more about that over the next couple of weeks. They also discover that they are now the new people of God. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and you compare it to Exodus, where the people come out of slavery through the Red Sea and they stand before the mountain of God, those two stories are actually very, very similar. And Luke, the writer of Acts, is showing that now, because the Holy Spirit has come upon the early disciples and the early church, they are now the people of God. And later on, as we read in the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is also a deposit guaranteeing our coming hope in God's kingdom. He's described as, you know, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that's a deposit. That's God's promise to you that, you know what, he's coming back and he's going to restore all things back to himself. And so Gary, in the next couple of weeks, is going to pick up a little bit more in future sermons about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, about prophetic speech. But today, I thought I would look a little bit more closely at what a Holy Spirit-filled church looks like. Okay? What a Holy Spirit-filled church looks like. And we have examples throughout the whole book of Acts of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. But there's one chapter that really captures what it means to be a Holy Spirit-filled church. And I know I've spoken on this chapter before, for those of you who've been in BIF for many, many years. But I love this chapter because it just shows us that, you know what, when the Holy Spirit is alive and present amongst us, things happen, things change. So, as Gary said a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit is always in motion. And because he's in motion and he helps us, then how can that look today? How can that look at BIF in the year 2019 if the Holy Spirit is still alive and active within us? So, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Acts 13. Okay, so we'll have it up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Acts 13, and we're going to look at a snapshot of the Holy Spirit moving in a church, what he does, and what difference it makes. So, here's Acts 13. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So Holy Spirit, as we come to your word today, we know that you are alive and active within us, so become alive and active within your word, teaching us, transforming us, and helping us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this is a great chapter. It's a snapshot of the Holy Spirit in action. It's full of lots of different names and places. You know, they go to Cyprus. How many of you have ever been to Cyprus? Anybody? Okay, go to Cyprus. It's nice. You can retrack, Paul's steps if you want. Maybe meet a Jewish sorcerer. I don't know. Anyways, in this chapter, we see that the Holy Spirit is in and alive in the church. And you know what? He is building it up. He's moving within it. He's calling people to new things. He's sending them out. And he's empowering them in witness. And those are the things we're going to look at today. The Holy Spirit is alive and active within the church. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is active in the work of the church. Did you know that when you are part of the church, you have work to do? You have work to do. And I don't just mean, you know, playing instruments or setting up the food or greeting people when they come in or doing the projection. But as a church, we have work to do. And the work of the church is this: it's worship and it's witness. Worship and witness are the two main jobs of the church. This is our work in the city. This is our work here in Slovakia. And so in order to do that work, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and infuses us and fills us with power. And what do we see first? We see that the Holy Spirit is building up the church. In verse 1 it says, "Now in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers." And he goes on to list them. In the church in Antioch there was prophets and teachers. Now these two things are spiritual gifts that you're going to hear about next week. These are supernatural abilities given by the Holy Spirit in order to build up the church. And if you want to know more about spiritual gifts, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, you can read Ephesians 4, you can read Romans 12. These are where many of the different gifts are mentioned. But we see right from the beginning that in the Antioch church, spiritual gifts are alive and they are active. Okay? Now, there is something we need to note. While everyone who is filled with the Spirit has a prophetic voice, there's also the gift of the prophet. Okay? So we can all be prophetic, but God has also appointed some people to be prophets in the church. And a prophet is not someone who comes in with a staff and a big beard and says, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, the prophet is somebody who speaks the now word of God to the church for encouragement, for correction, for building up the body. It's just like all of us could learn how to teach, but not all of us are teachers, right? So there's the ability, but then there's also the gift and the role. And so in this church, we have people who are prophets and teachers. And so the Holy Spirit has already said, "You know what, guys? Here's some gifts. I'm going to build you up." And as you learn about the spiritual gifts, that's going to be one of the main points that comes up over and over and over again, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church in order to strengthen the body, to build it up, to make it strong. If you have a spiritual gift, and we all do, the Bible says, it's not for yourself. It's not just to make yourself better. It's not to make yourself proud. It's not to, for you to look in the spiritual mirror and say, "Oh, look how good I am." The spiritual gifts are always given to build up the church so that it can do its work. And a Spirit-inspired church has gifts. All the gifts are present in a Spirit-inspired church. But more than that, a Spirit-inspired church has people who know their gifts and who operate in them. See, every single one of you has spiritual gifts. And you may not know that yet. You may not know what your spiritual gifts are. And so part of your discipleship journey is to discover what your spiritual gifts are. And I'm not going to say too much more about that because Gary is going to really launch into it next week. But part of your discipleship journey is to discover what your spiritual gifts are. You have been given a spiritual gift. At least one, maybe more. Okay, but then there's people who know what their spiritual gifts are. Maybe you've done a spiritual gifts course or class or someone has recognized that within you. So it's good to know it, but then you've got to start to operate within it. So once you know, you need to be responsible for that gift. And that's where the church needs to be. A church needs to be a place where spiritual gifts can become alive. And so if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, ask. Bible says, ask, seek, knock. Ask the Holy Spirit. "Holy Spirit, you have given me a spiritual gift. What is it?" Seek the Lord in prayer. Talk to people who know you. Talk to Gary. Talk to your spiritual leaders and say, "I really want to know what my spiritual gift is." And they will help you discover that. And once you know it, then ask for opportunities to put it into practice. Because you have been given a gift to help build up the church. So we see that the Holy Spirit has given gifts within this early church to build it up. But then what do we see? We see, number two, that the Holy Spirit moves in their worship. The Holy Spirit moves amongst them. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks. It's in an atmosphere of worship that we become aware of the Holy Spirit. And remember I said that worship is part of the work of the church. That word worship here that Paul uses is actually the word liturgy. It's where we get the word liturgy from. And liturgy means the work of the people. So worship is the work of the people. So as you come together and as you worship, you are working together. And what are we doing as we worship? Well, we are creating space and an environment for us to become aware of the Holy Spirit amongst us. See, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is always present. The Bible says that. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He fills it. So when you walk through the doors on Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit's already present. So it's not that we worship in order for the Holy Spirit to come. But what we do is, as we worship, as we do our work together, we stop and we start to focus and we become aware of the Holy Spirit's work amongst us. See, you can come into the church on Sunday and your head's spinning. Okay, tomorrow's Monday. I know I got to get up. I got to pay this bill. I got to get the groceries. I got to respond to these texts. I got to, you know, you come into church not always aware that the Holy Spirit wants to meet with you and speak with you because you've got a million and one things to do. But the act of worship, and I'm just talking about singing here. I'm not talking about all the other ways we worship, but just even the act of worship causes us to pause, to stop. And if we truly enter in, we're reading the words, sure, but we're also just taking a moment where we slow down and we become aware of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. So he's always with us. We're just not always listening. And that's why I love Sunday mornings. That's why I love coming, because it's just a time and a space when I can just stop. And even if I don't know the songs right away, just in the music, in the atmosphere, I can just put up my antennas almost and become aware of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And, you know, we see throughout the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit loves to move through music and worship and speaks to us in worship. Remember King Saul? He'd become distressed and angry and really upset and, you know, maybe mentally unbalanced. And what would calm him down? David would come and would play his harp. And David wrote a lot of the Psalms, so I'm sure David was also singing some of the things that he wrote. And it says that Saul would just calm right down. There's something spiritual that happened in that moment. And so I invite you on Sundays, and not just on Sundays, but even throughout the week, have moments when you're just worshiping God. You know, put on some music. Just create that environment where you have to stop, and you have to slow down, and you have to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you. Personally, I've encountered the Holy Spirit so many times in times of worship in significant ways. The first time, you know, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit was in a worship service. And I just had a moment with the Holy Spirit where he spoke to me and said, "This is what I want for you." My call to ministry at the age of 15 was in a large worship service. When, as I'm just worshiping, I'm singing to God, there was a clear moment where the Holy Spirit spoke straight to me. Other times in my life when I've needed direction and I needed to know what's next, just as I enter into a time of worship through singing, through reading the word, through prayer, it's just stopping and making time and space to hear the Holy Spirit. Worship puts our priorities in place. It focuses on God and takes the focus off ourselves. And so when you gather on a Sunday morning, let's expect the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us, not just individually, but as a church as a whole, that as we come together, as we do the work of worship, as we create the environment, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us. We see other examples of this in Acts chapter 2, right? They were worshiping, praying together. That's when the Holy Spirit baptizes them. In Acts chapter 4, when they are faced with persecution, they come together, the church says, and they pray, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills them and shakes the room. So in atmospheres and times of worship, we should expect the Holy Spirit to move. What else does he do in a Spirit-filled church? Well, the Holy Spirit calls people to ministry. Calls people to ministry. It says, as they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit speaks. So how does the Holy Spirit speak as they're worshiping? Through one of the prophets, right? So there's prophets in the church. They're worshiping together. The Holy Spirit speaks through one of the prophets. And once again, this gift is given to build others up. And he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit says, set these guys apart. And this act of setting apart people is the same idea of anointing. So when you anointed somebody, you were showing that they were set apart for a specific job, a specific task. And the Holy Spirit says, I have work for these guys to do that is specific. You're doing your general work together as worshiping, but these two guys, I have specific work that I want them to do. I've called them to this. And so the Holy Spirit also gives us calling. You know, calling is such an important thing in our lives. To know what you and I are called to do and to be. And the only one of the best ways for us to figure that out is to listen to the Holy Spirit. To spend time with Him and saying, Holy Spirit, what have you called me to do? So calling is different than just the job you're doing. Okay? So we all have different jobs that we do. But calling is really the very best of yourself that you bring to the world and you present to the world. And the Holy Spirit speaks that. And sometimes it's just through the journey of life, the Holy Spirit will confirm something to you and say, this is what you're called to do. For me, in 2017, when I was back in Canada, I had an experience as I was just processing life. I went to a Catholic retreat center. I was doing a training course there, and they had this thing called a prayer maze. I don't know if any of you have ever done one of these before. And it's just a maze on the ground. I mean, there's no hedges or anything, so you could, you know, step over the line if you wanted to. But it's a discipline where you walk through the maze, and as you walk through it, you're just supposed to be praying and asking God to give you direction because you got to get through this maze. And as I'm doing that, I just had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit where as I got to the middle of the maze, it was just crystal clear that, you know what, this is your calling in life. You're called to be a facilitator, someone who helps other people with the things that they want to accomplish, someone who helps other people experience God more. And it was just a moment between me and the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we can receive our calling from others. I've, in pastoral and ministry work, I've been able to recognize in other people calls to ministry. And I have many different stories where I've just said to someone, hey, have you ever considered, you know, being a pastor? Or have you ever felt called to missions or ministry? And often that's been confirmed. So the Holy Spirit wants to give us calling. And so we have to be open to that. And all of us are called to something. But here's the key, okay? This is key, and once again, Gary will probably talk to you more about this next week as he talks about spiritual gifts. Just because someone says something to you, even if they're in a position of spiritual authority, you always need to test it first. So if I was just to come up to you and say, you know what, you're called now to go to outer Antarctica because the Lord has said that, you need to test that, okay? You don't just believe something because someone says it. And we see this. So even though the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas, look at verse 2. It says, or verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed. So the Holy Spirit speaks. They set apart Paul and Barnabas. But then someone says, well, let's test this word. And so they continue to pray and they continue to fast and to seek that this is actually the will of God. So just because you think something is true, or just because someone has said you will do this, or the Holy Spirit has said you need to do this, you need to then confirm that. Go to the Word. Does this actually line up with what the Word of God says? Find someone who knows you and ask them, you know, someone spoke this to me. Someone said this about my life. Is this actually true? We need to be discerning people as well. So the Holy Spirit calls Saul and Barnabas, gives them a calling to go out and do specific work. And then we see in verse 4 that the Holy Spirit then sends them out. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. So the phrase here, sent them on their way, is really interesting. So we have the church sends them out, and it's two different words that Luke uses for sending. The one, the church sending them out, is the church releases them. Just says, okay, off you guys go. We're releasing you. But the Holy Spirit, the word that says the Holy Spirit sent them on their way, it's this idea of sending them forth with a mission. Okay, so the church says we release you to go do what the Holy Spirit's called you to do, but then the Holy Spirit sends them with a clear, distinct mission. The Holy Spirit knew where they were to go. And where do they go first? It says, first they go to the Jews and they preach in the synagogues and they travel around the island. We don't know if they actually had a, you know, an itinerary beforehand, but they just went as the Spirit led them. And then what happens? As they go to the Jews and as they preach in the synagogues, they then encounter this Jewish false prophet. Interesting name, Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. So this false prophet who is the declared son of Jesus encounters them. And then as they encounter this guy, they then are taken to the proconsul. And the proconsul is basically, he's the top leader for this whole region. He's been appointed by Caesar himself to lead this region. So isn't that interesting? They don't really know where they're going. The Holy Spirit sends them forth and they go, okay, well, let's start preaching. We'll preach in the synagogues. They preach, they travel around. And then as they're obedient, they then encounter this false prophet who works for the proconsul. And because of their encounter with this guy, the proconsul says, oh, I want to hear what you guys have to say. And they end up talking to the top leader of the land. It may look random at first, but we realize it's not random. It's very deliberate. The order and the purpose is deliberate, even if they didn't know it at the time. What they did, Paul and Barnabas, what they did was they just did what Jesus commanded them to do. They just went out and they proclaimed the word of God. And this is a good point for us. I don't know how many of you are planners. You really like to plan. You like to have everything A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way down to Z, right? You need to know your exact steps. When I go on holiday, I like to have a few plans, but I like to leave it loose. Whereas my wife gets mad if we're in a new city that neither one of us knows, but I still don't know where the best restaurants are to eat. Or, you know, like she likes to have it planned out. When the Holy Spirit sends you out and gives you calling and purpose, and you aren't exactly sure what to do and where to go, the best thing isn't always just to sit down and try and make a detailed plan. The best thing to do is just go and do what you know you're supposed to do, right? Which is make disciples. If you don't know the specifics of what God is calling you to do, start with the general. Love other people. Make disciples. Share your testimony. Be a witness. Start there. Start with acts of obedience. And when you act in obedience, you know what? New opportunities will come. When you just do the things that you know you're supposed to do that are clearly in the Bible, that's when God starts to bring new opportunities to you. The Spirit leads those who are willing to go and do what needs to be done. See, each one of us, I believe, to use a different metaphor, we're sent with marching orders. We're all sent with marching orders, which may become special orders depending on what God wants to accomplish through you. So tomorrow, when you go into your workplace, you have some marching orders. Like I said, love others. Testify to the resurrection. Witness. Make disciples. And as you do that, as you're faithful to obey what God has called you to do, you know what? I believe he's going to bring specific things in your life that you realize, oh, I can deal with this situation. Or you know what? This person needs some special care and love. The truth is this. God sends us to places where he is already at work. God was already at work on the island of Cyprus. God was already doing something. He just sent Paul and Barnabas to continue that work. And so when you go tomorrow or even today into the different places of your life, the different spheres of your life, God is already at work there. And he's asking you just to be obedient and to follow him. And you know what? He will show you those things that you're supposed to be doing. And the final thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit empowers them in witness, right? Gary talked about that last week, that in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And so we see this at work here. But what we see is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just empower their words, but also their actions in witness. Their actions, right? See, the whole ministry of Jesus and the early church is not just words, but it's action. It's the two things together. Words and action coming together. Both are required, actually, for us to give a true representation of what the kingdom of God is like. And in missionary terms, we say that Paul has a power encounter here, right? We have this guy, Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, right? Elimas is his nickname. And Elimas means the intelligent one. So he is all wise and he has all this knowledge, right? But he's a magician. He's a false prophet. He is actually representative of a real force of evil and deception. He is, you know, he's opposing Paul and Barnabas. He's trying to turn the proconsul away. He's trying to be this wise sorcerer who is deceiving the proconsul. And he's encountered with the gospel of Jesus, and he can't stand it, and he wants to fight against it. So this is a real spiritual battle that's happening. But the neat thing that we see is that where evil is, the light needs to shine, right? We're not meant to turn away when we encounter evil or darkness. We're not meant to run away and hide and think that we are without any power at all. Where evil is, the light needs to shine. And we see a neat transformation happen here in the story. It says, Saul, right? Where is that? Saul, in verse number 9, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So up until now, Saul has just been known as Saul, right? His old life, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer. He was somebody that people didn't really trust. This is the part in Acts. This is the moment in the story where Saul changes to Paul. He changes his whole identity and his whole destiny. And it says, Paul, filled with the Spirit, looks at him, calls him out, says, you know, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? How many of you ever wanted to do that to like your boss or something like that, right? But what's happening here? Paul does not shrink away from this evil force. In fact, Paul, filled with the Spirit, calls out the evil. He speaks truth to power and then performs a miracle that fits the situation. He says, you're trying to make this guy blind. You know what? You're going to be blind. Wow. And it happens, right? The guy goes blind. The guy goes blind because Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, is not just full of words. He's full of power. He's full of actions. Evil is stopped in that moment. And what does it say at the end? It says that the proconsul sees the miracle. He saw what had happened, and he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So the two things go together. It's not just the fact that he turned him blind. Oh my goodness, I'm going to believe in Jesus. But it says also that he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Those two things go together, and because of that, we have good evidence to believe that the proconsul becomes a believer and a follower of Jesus. There's a saying in English, actions speak louder than words, right? But I actually think it's actions and words make a huge statement. When your actions and your words line up, that's when the truth of the gospel really comes through. The kingdom is alive and active. So should we be making people blind? Well, no, I don't know. Maybe if the situation calls for it. But here's the point. We should believe that we can act with power of the Spirit to remove obstacles that stop belief. Okay? As you want to share the gospel with people, as you want to help people see who Jesus is, there are going to be obstacles in front of them. Okay? Many smart theologians and missiologists say, nowadays it takes people at least 6 or 7 clear presentations of the gospel before someone will actually start to believe its truth. 6 or 7 times someone needs to hear about the presentation of the gospel because there's so many obstacles in front of us now. And part of our job as Spirit-empowered witnesses is to remove obstacles. And maybe that's going to be believing for some miracles to happen in people's lives. Maybe that's going to be believing that the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to do things that you would not normally do in your own strength. What action, what miracle would it take for the message of the gospel to really have power in your workplace, in your family, in your school? What do we need to believe for and declare and do in Bratislava so that evil would be defeated and the message of Jesus would be believed? It's not just going to take people standing on the corners and preaching the gospel, right? It's going to take acts of kindness, acts of power, acts of Holy Spirit infused love and goodness and strength to remove obstacles from people. This is the power to witness. It's when our words and our works are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, this is just a snapshot of what a Holy Spirit-inspired church looks like. They have spiritual gifts alive and active. The Holy Spirit is moving in their worship, and they are listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling people to new ministry, to new ways of working and living in the world. The Holy Spirit is sending people out, and the Holy Spirit is empowering their witness. So, let me just end today with a couple questions. Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in our church? Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit is in motion and active here at BIF? And if so, are we making space for him in worship to hear him? Throughout the week, are you making space to hear the Holy Spirit in your times of worship? As you gather on a Sunday, and as we have communion, as we pray together, as we worship together, as we fellowship together, are we open to hearing from the Spirit in our worship? And if we're open to hearing from him, are we open to receiving gifts from the Holy Spirit? You have been given spiritual gifts. Are you open to receiving that? Are you open to receiving new calling from the Holy Spirit where he may redirect your life a little bit? Are you open to receiving power from the Holy Spirit? And if so, are you then ready to be sent to where he is at work? Are you ready to go to the dark places? To the places that need him the most but have access to him the least? And if so, if you are ready to go there, are you ready to be empowered in the work and the word of the gospel? Are you ready that as evil comes and as you encounter darkness, you don't shrink away from it, but you believe that the Holy Spirit has given you not just the right things to say, but also the right things to do? And if so, then you know what? I believe that this is a church that is truly inspired and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for BIF, that we'd become more and more that way. So let's close in prayer. Let's stand together. And the invitation is this. Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Do you want more of his presence in your life? Do you want that power as you go out tomorrow to the workplace or to school? Do you want to be listening and hearing his voice? If so, as I pray, just reach out to the Holy Spirit. Open yourself up to him. Listen to him. And if after the service you want special prayer, I'll be here. There's others probably on the leadership team that can be here to pray with you. But let's all together as the church, as BIF, just make this a moment right now when we are open to Holy Spirit, what he has to say to us.